Okay, now we're in our, we're still doing our How series. Don't worry, it won't go on forever and ever. I know, you know, with the question like how, we could go on for another 10 years, couldn't we? How to do this, how to do that. So we're coming near to the close of it. But one of the things it does give us on a Wednesday evenings, we are less pressured for time. And some things which we've dealt with in other places, we on a Wednesday we can talk through and discuss and get a better grip on it. And tonight we're going to think about how can I become more godly, which I hope we all agree is something that we want to be, yes? And we're not just going to cover it in one message tonight, because we need to get some get our thinking right. But let's just get some answers, all right? How can I become more godly? Throw out anything.
Put sin to death.
Put sin to death, okay. Die to self, okay. Mark? Okay, so obedience to word. Okay.
Worship.
Worship. By which you mean what, Tim?
Praise.
Okay, praise. Yeah, because all our life is worship. Yeah, okay, so pray. Okay. Look to Jesus. Okay, yep, godly people. You walk with wise men will be wise. What were godly people? Okay, so means of grace. Okay, loving Jesus. These are all excellent answers, incidentally. I'm not, you know, there's no, not sitting here saying, oh, I don't know if that one's right. They're all good. They're all right answers. So, fear God. Yep. There's quite a big area that no one's mentioned yet, that we all know when we've done it, it's a great help to us. And often when we're not right, when we go and do it, we feel right afterwards. That sounds too vague.
Repentance.
Sorry? Repentance, yes. Wasn't what I was thinking of, but we give repentance, yes. Reading the Bible, yep. Tim's looking at me with a quizzical look. Come on, you might say someone's sort of in a bit of a state about things, and you might say, go and do this. Any ideas?
Confess,
yeah. Something which you might do publicly.
Baptism.
Pardon?
Baptism,
okay, yeah. Assuming someone's...
Witness,
yes, that's right. That's a... Okay. You might go and witness to someone, yes? It's true, isn't it? We've all been in situations where we've been in a bad state spiritually and a situation has come up and you've had an opportunity to tell someone about Christ. At the end of the conversation, you feel you're in love with him again, don't you? Yeah. Okay, now those are various things. Okay, all those things are true and right. I'm not disparaging any of those. They're all true and right. And right at the beginning of this series, and I don't know who might still remember this, we did a wheel. I haven't got a rubber, so I have to. I did what's called a wheel illustration. Okay, that's a wheel. Yeah, I know it's supposed to be perfect, but it's not. Okay, and this wheel has got four spokes. And there's my wheel. It's a picture of the Christian life. Okay, the center of the Christian's life is Christ. He's the center of my life. And you might look at scriptures like 2 Corinthians 5:17 or Galatians 2:20. The rim of the wheel is the obedient Christian. Okay, that's the bit that has contact with the world around us, the obedient Christian. What keeps Christ at the center of our lives and a life of obedience is four spokes, which have all been covered in this, and they are Well, the word comes down, the prayers go up, we might have fellowship, and on this side you have witnessing, and we could give scriptures, and we gave scriptures to all of those. Okay, it's the wheel illustration. Does that ring any bells? Anyone remember that? Okay, it's a good illustration. It's a very helpful one. Okay, now all those things are fine, and all those things have come up in our list. But I want to take it a bit further, really, because you know we can all agree on those things. You know, I need to pray, I need to study God's word more, I need to meet more with Christians, I need to tell other people about Christ. All those things can help me. They all keep Christ at the center of my life. Yes. But I still come back to thinking, well, then why am I not more godly? Is it just that I need to pray more? I need to spend more time with God's word. I need to meet with more godly people. I need to be in more situations where I'm forced to tell others about Christ. If I just had more of those things, would I become more godly? And why is it that even if I'm doing all those things, that there are some sins in my life which just don't seem to yield? They're besetting sins. They just seem to be so much a part of me, I can't seem to get rid of them. And why is it that since I've become a Christian, maybe now I have some problems that I didn't used to have in my unconverted days? So in my unconverted days, I've heard people say this, for example, a person said, well, I was quite patient. Since I've become a Christian, I get really cross about things. I get narked about things. I find myself really worked up in a way I never did before I was a Christian. You know, why is it there are some things now which seem more of a problem than they did in my unconverted days? And why is it that when I try harder to be godly, godliness sometimes seems to be further away? And Christians can get themselves, and you may have found this, you can get yourself into a miserable cycle where I sort of try harder, I must spend more time with the Bible, I must spend more time praying, I need to spend more time with godly people, I must be more involved in the service of the Lord, I must do all these things to get more godly, I've got to try harder, I've got to do better, but I find that my life is still not very godly. And those sins which are still not yielding. And then I kick myself even harder and say, well, you're obviously not trying. I'm not trying hard enough. So I do even more of those things, and I'm still not as godly as it would seem to be if I keep on doing those things. I just keep feeling a guilty failure. And why is it that there are some churches which have lots of Bible teaching, and in those churches they stress the need to be holy, and they do all those things. They give time to prayer and to the word and to share the gospel and think it's important that Christians should be together. And yet those churches are full of cranky Christians. Christians who have got an opinion on everything and a downer on everyone. Yes? You go to those churches and you may say, well, it might sound a bit like Amy and Park, but you say, where's the love? And why is it in such a church where they're doing all the right godly things, is there so much backbiting and argy, and people get angry? And why is it such churches who are doing all the right things, does church life seem to feel so cold? And why is it in such churches there are people who lead double lives? So you're with them on a Sunday, and they listen to the preaching and nod sagely at it, and they can pray. And yet if you spend time with them during the week, you think, well, what I see on Sunday and the person I meet in the week are two different people. There seems to be a contradiction going on. And never mind all that about what other believers are doing. Why am I not more holy? How can I become more godly? How can I change my behavior? Okay, that's what we're thinking about. So when I ask the question, how can I become more godly? The answer is not just to say more of the Bible, more of prayer, more time with Christians, more time serving the Lord. Now, all those things are true, but it also happens to be true you can do all those things and still find you're not the godly person you think you should be. Yeah, am I? Does that make sense to people? You know, does that, you agree with that? Or think, well, I don't know what he's talking about. I think we've all been in that situation, haven't we? And we can actually spend our life feeling guilty failures. And my temptation is, I've got to say, I've got to read more. I've got to get up earlier and pray more. But it doesn't seem to work. So that's what I'm trying to get at. I'm trying to get under the skin of how to be godly. Okay. Well, we'll get the ball rolling today. And we'll talk about it more later on. So we're not just going to cover everything today. So just turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to particularly look at verses 13 to 26. We'll read it some of it in a minute, but not all of it now. Now, just to bring us up to speed with the Galatians, you probably know this. We looked at Galatians not long ago. If you'd asked these Galatians a little while ago, what must I do to be saved? They would say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But now if you ask them, what must I do to be saved? They're not so sure. And the reason is that there are certain men, professing Christians, who've come from Jerusalem. These men are Jews. And they're saying, great, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fantastic. That's good. But actually, that's not the whole gospel. You've only gone so far. You're lacking. You haven't got the whole picture. You haven't got the whole story. Because these professing believers from Jerusalem, who are Jewish, they say, if you remember the promise that was made to Abraham of everlasting life, was made to him and to his descendants after him. God made a promise of life, blessing in a cursed world. It was made to Abraham and his descendants. So if you want to inherit everlasting life, eternal life, well, the promise is made to Abraham and his descendants. So if you want to inherit life, you must be Abraham's descendants. And who are Abraham's descendants? Who are the children of Abraham? Well, they're the Jews. So if you want to inherit the blessing, if you want the full gospel, you can only have it by becoming a Jew, by signing up to the law of Moses, by having this very outward sign of Judaism, being circumcised. In other words, these men were saying, salvation is down to you. Jesus can only take you so far. You know, it's great, you've bunked up with Christ, but he can only take you so far. What Jesus began, Moses must finish. What Jesus began, in reality, you must finish, you must complete by being a good Jew, by taking the badge of Judaism and various laws from Moses. In other words, what they were saying, which is where the relevance of this comes in, they were saying, look, you've got to try harder. Christ can only take you so far, so you've got to do the rest. You've got to try harder. You've got to do better. You yourselves have got to become more godly. But the strange thing about it was that this teaching, far from producing godly lives, was actually producing the exact opposite. Look at verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Actually, what was going on in the church is they were all biting each other, chewing each other up. So this do-it-yourself, try harder, do better, was actually producing anything but godliness. Now, as I said, we're only going to get so far today, but I want to spend time on this because, as I say, I want to get under the skin of the question. In order to crack this issue, how can I become more godly, we've got to see the relevance of this passage, because there are lots of believers who go down the road of the Galatians. I've become a Christian, great. I've been saved, great. But then they behave as though Christ can only take them so far. And the rest of the journey is down to them. I've got to try harder. I've got to do better. I've got to become more godly. And you get the predictable, miserable results that we were finding in the Galatian churches. Okay, so that's where it ties in. So we're going to read verse 13 to 26. Okay. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, so in the time that remains, we'll look at this more in detail next time. But the time remains, we just need to get our bearings. Okay? Now, Paul keeps using a particular word. In fact, there are two words he keeps using through this passage. Do you spot what the two words were? Yeah, flesh and spirit. He keeps spelling them out, doesn't he? So, the flesh, for example, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, and you do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Or verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what is the flesh? We'll flesh it out in a minute in more detail, but what is the flesh? Paul keeps talking about it. Is it just sort of muscle and sinew and skin? Yeah. Do you want to? Anyone want to throw any the old nature? Anyone want to throw any more into that? It doesn't matter. You know, if you throw things out, if you get it wrong or get it right, we're all in the boat together, aren't we? Sorry. It's self. Yep, that's right. Self, the old nature, me. The world and all its attractions. They're all true, and they're all part of the answer, but not the whole answer. Yeah, part of your story in rebellion against God.
It sounds things, particularly put in contrast to the opposite, that is the spirit. So, you can't always say something in the world is wrong.
Yes.
Could be right in some good in some circumstances, but wrong in other circumstances when you put it against the spirit.
Yes. Sometimes when we use the word flesh, I mean, obviously it's not just the covering of skin and muscle and sinew, is it? And it's not just the sensual. We sometimes think, you know, people talk the sins of the flesh. It's not just talking about that. It is obviously negative. But it doesn't necessarily mean a sort of an outrageously sinful life. What it's saying is this. We can work it through. You think about what you are. Okay, you're body and spirit, aren't you? We are. We're all body and spirit. So I've got hands, I've got a face, I've got a mind, I've got emotions, I've got a conscience, I have a sense of who I am, I have a sense of self, I've got a personality, and then we've got that sort of mysterious extra ingredient, our spirits, the real me, I'm more than just my body, I'm more than just the sum of those things. I'm more because I'm body and spirit. Okay? So, I'm body and spirit, that's who I am. Not only that, but I live somewhere. I live in this world. I can't escape from this world. You know, if I move house, I'm still in this world, aren't I? I live in this world. So I'm a body and spirit living in this world. And there's another dimension to my existence. I live in this world, in this body, but I don't just move through space, I move through time as well. Okay? So I'm body and spirit, living in this world, moving through time. Right? We all agree with that. Okay? Now, this is where I'm... Follow with me. Can I escape from my body? No. Can I escape from this world? No. Can I escape from this time? No. I'm locked into this body, in this place, in this time. Okay? In other words, my existence is bound up with this creation. My existence is bound up with this age. My existence is bound up with this world. But what sort of world is it? It's a fallen world. It's a cursed world. So my life is woven into the fibers of a cursed world. See the point? I was born into this world. I live in this world. I'll die in this world. I'm made of the dust of this world. My whole being is woven together with a cursed world, and I can't get away from that. I'm part of a cursed world. I share the fallenness of this world. I share the rottenness of this world. I share the cursedness of this world. That's why this body will return to the dust. It's part of this world. It's cursed. It won't live forever. It'll return to the dust. I'm part of this corrupt, dying, degenerating system, this world. And existence in this cursed world, the word which the Bible uses to describe that existence, is the flesh. Okay, so it's all those things we said were true, but it's the whole of existence lived in this cursed world. So Peter, quoting Isaiah, I need to turn to it, but he says, find Peter. Peter, yeah, he quotes and says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Okay? So all flesh is as grass. What flesh is? In other words, you know, the question, why don't we endure forever? Why don't we live forever? It's because our existence is locked into this cursed, fallen world. It's a dying world. It's the flesh. Now, you can put it another way. I've used this illustration. If you go to the butcher's and you ask for a pound of steak, right? And you leave the steak on the table. And you you leave it there for a number of days. What happens to it? Well, it decays. It stinks. It corrupts. Once it was alive, you know, when it was part of the animal, it was alive, wasn't it? But now it's dead. It decays. It corrupts. Once we were alive, Adam and Eve were alive. They were going to live forever. They were incorruptible. They were immortal. There was no decay in them. But after the fall, they and their descendants, the whole human race and the whole of creation, has been given over to death and corruption. It's the flesh. Does that make sense? Yeah? So that's what the Bible means when it's talking about the flesh. So you can be an absolute anarchist, you can be an atheist, you can be a hedonist, you can be a highly religious person, you can live a devout life, but you're all still in the flesh. Because you're all part of a system dying and decaying. You're part of that system. All flesh decays. Literally and morally. All right? Now, then, this is where Paul then comes in. There's this other word, isn't there? This other word which Jimmy said is the spirit. Now, look what it says about the spirit. Verse 16, walk in the spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. So there's the flesh. And now Paul talks about the Spirit. So who or what is the Spirit? Yes, well, it's the Spirit of God, yes. The Spirit of God. Now, we go back to this point. Can I escape from my flesh? Well, I can't. I can't sort of peel back my body and step out and be a new person, can I? Can I escape from this body of death? I can't. Can I escape from this world? No, I'm here. I'm stuck. Can I escape from the time in which I live? No. I've been born into this world. Paul talks about it. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. I'm just part of this present evil age. Okay? I cannot by myself escape from the flesh. Even if I wanted to try and escape from the flesh, I couldn't do it. Because I've got no resources to do it. Because the only resources I've got are the flesh, aren't they? All my efforts, all my energies, all my strength, it's just the flesh. So I can't use the flesh to escape from the flesh. It's like trying to pull yourself up by your own bootlaces. You can't do it. I'm part of this cursed world. I am in this cursed world, and this cursed world is in me. So how then do I escape the flesh? The answer is by the Spirit. By the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is from outside this world. He's not part of this cursed world, is he? And he breaks into this world. He breaks into this world, most often and explicitly, when the Word of God is being explained and taught. Spirit comes, and read about 1 Corinthians, comes and the word is preached and the person is converted, but it's through the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit comes, just as I've been born into the realm of the flesh, okay, by my first birth, so by the Spirit of God, I'm born into the realm of the Spirit. So when we're converted, we look the same, don't we? My eye colour hasn't changed, but now there's a new person looking out through the eyes. There's a new person inside. A person who's been born of the Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You can just turn to it, John chapter 3. I've been born again. So John chapter 3. Someone like to read John 3 verses 5 to 8? Thank you very much. See what Jesus says? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh can only give birth to flesh. Okay, you can't get away from this world. You can't get away from your nature. You can't get away from what you are. All right? Just as your parents are sinners, you're sinners. If you have children, they'll be sinners. The flesh gives birth to flesh because it's all part of this world. So therefore, if you're going to be delivered, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born from a force that's outside this creation, from outside this fallen world. And it's not a force, it's a person, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit of God, is spirit. So how do we escape our fallen existence in a cursed world? The flesh, we escape it by being born again by the Spirit of God. Okay? We become new people. Paul says this. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And those who know and understand their Greek better than I know all these things will tell you, the way it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's not just saying he's just a new person. They're saying he's part of the new creation. Just as we're part of this creation, this fallen world, its flesh, so when a person is born again, they become part of the new creation. by the Spirit of God. And of course, one day that new creation will fill the whole redeemed universe, won't it? There'll be a new heavens and new earth and resurrection bodies, and God will dwell amongst his people. That's all part of the new creation. Okay. So, when we're born again, we're made new people. But, now this is where the conflict comes in, right? We live in this present evil age, but when we're born again, we live by the values of the age to come. We're living in a body of flesh, because it's still just me, isn't it? A flesh that's going to die. But now we're living in this body of flesh by the power of the Spirit. We've become part of the new creation, and yet we're still living in the old creation. And that's what leads to conflict. If you like, I'm living in two worlds. I'm running out of space here, aren't I? Let's have a red. I haven't got a red yet. I'm living in two worlds. There's the realm of the Spirit, which is the world to come, the new heavens and new earth, resurrection body, freed forever from sin. But I'm also living in this present evil age, as Paul talks about it in chapter 1. I'm still living here, but I'm also part of there. And I'm living in the overlap of the two. And that's why there's this constant conflict that I'm faced with. That's why I'm all the time asking myself the question, how can I be more godly? And why is it when I pursue godliness, I'm constantly frustrated by it? I don't get there. It's because I'm living in two zones, two worlds, two realities. One is passing away, that's the flesh, because I'm still made of this cursed earth. And one is yet to fully come, the world of the Spirit. And we live in the overlap. Now, let's just put it in a very simple way. The flesh talks like this. The flesh says, me, me, me. As Trevor put it, it's all about me. The Spirit talks, the language of the Spirit is all about him, him, him. Okay? So this is where we have the conflicts, because when I come to serve the Lord, the flesh kicks in and says, what about me? And there's a conflict, isn't there? I don't want to do it. There are things that I know the Lord pleases the Lord, but I just don't want to do it. What about me? I don't want to do that. But then also, when I live like I did in my old unconverted days, so I do things that I know that I used to do and I shouldn't do, the Spirit says to me, well, what about him? And I'm hearing these two voices. Every time I'm serving the Lord, what about me? And every time I'm disobeying the Lord, what about him? And there's this constant conflict. Okay? So, you know, if I ask the question, do you find it easy to pray? Anyone here find it easy to pray? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to pray. And they're told, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Every time you pray, which is part of the world of the Spirit, the flesh kicks against it. On the other hand, is it easy to lie? Do you find it easy to lie? No, we don't find it easy to lie, do we? Because now as Christians, the Spirit, verse 17, the Spirit against the flesh. So I'm facing this constant battle all the time. I'm being pulled in two different ways. Me, me, me. What about him, him, him? I want to pray. Whoa, I don't want to do that. I've told a lie. Why did I lie? And we've got this constant conflict that's going on. And it's a conflict we never knew in our unconverted days. Because in our unconverted days, all we knew was the flesh. And that's why it says, verse 17, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Do you understand why now we find it hard to become godly? Because we do not do the things that we wish, because there's this constant battle going on in me. That this body is the flesh, it's made of the dust of this world, it's got appetites, attitudes, ways of going about things that are contrary to the Spirit. And therefore it resists the Spirit every step of the way. Okay. So, that's why there's always this distance between what I aim to do and what I actually end up doing. So does that, I'm just, this is just the groundwork we're finishing almost about here. Does that make sense, that conflict that's going on? Yeah? And any questions coming out of that? Yes. This is the crux of sanctification. This is what it's all about. These two things going on inside me, the flesh and the spirit. And the way to answer this question is, therefore, how can I, and it comes up in verse 16, walk in the Spirit? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So our issue is not just simply saying, well, I've got to read the Bible more, I've got to pray more, I've got to do these other things more. The way we deal with this, I've got to walk in the Spirit. Now, we're not going to answer that tonight. Yes, yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. It's a very good point. And we're moving towards answering the question about walking in the Spirit, aren't we? The way we deal with this is often by going about it the wrong way. We often deal with sanctification by the flesh, when actually I need to deal with it by a different method, a different way. That's helpful. Thank you, Jimmy.
There's a balance in it.
Yes.
Flesh and spirit is absolutely gone.
Yes.
And there's also the verse that says about having working out our own salvation.
Yes.
But it goes on to say that God works in you.
Both the words do his good pleasure. That's right. That's right. And hopefully, as we see, the answer is not, I don't do anything. I am active. I am proactive in my sanctification, but not in a way that is simply try harder, do better. I proactively walk in the Spirit. So, something to think about. And you'll see the fruit of the lives, won't you? You know, human existence is part of the cursed world. You won't go through that litany of horror again, but it's verses 19 to 21, isn't it? The flesh produces a certain sort of life. And the Spirit, he produces a certain sort of life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Okay, so it's a good place to close. But the point we're trying to work out here is trying to get under the skin of this. We've got to understand the conflict. And we deal with the conflict not by try harder, do better, because what I then tend to do is I tend to use the resources of the flesh. And you can't use the flesh to make yourself more holy. What I need to do when I'm faced with these issues is to walk in the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit of God that enables me to live the life that I need to live to the glory of God. In other words, it's not by getting people to do holy things that they become holy. Getting people to do holy things won't make them holy. Which is often the way we deal with it. But we must walk in the Spirit. Well, hopefully that just whetted your appetite a bit. We've run out of time, so we can't ask that question now. So think about it and pray about it. You know, ask yourself the question, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And then next time, God willing, what we'll do is we'll really expound, we'll open up these verses 13 to 26, and we'll see how it all fits together. But obviously, as we close, the great thing, therefore, we need, as we think of this subject, and as we think about the whole thing of what we should be as God's people in this life here on earth, and what we should be as God's people in the church, is we need more of God's Spirit. It's the Spirit himself which enables us to be those people.